The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance now. On this Resurrection Sunday, April 9th, and I'm hoping you're all having a blessed Resurrection Sunday like I am. We had a great, great church service today. It was just really wonderful, and I'm just so blessed. And so now tonight, the title of my message is after that song you often hear played on our radio program, There Ain't No Skeleton in Jesus' Closet. And folks, because Christ was resurrected, because he rose from the dead, all of us that believe on him, we will rise from the dead too, into eternal life. And so we got God's word on it. And I got to tell you this, that's the most sure thing in existence. In fact, it's the only thing in existence that we can completely and totally trust in. It's the most powerful thing in existence, the word of God. The universe was spoken into existence. And we're going to start tonight with the Lord's last words upon the cross, as he said, "And when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost." Now, here, the death of Christ was uniquely, in a way, volitional, in the sense that no other man or woman can simply decide to die and then yield up the ghost. But he did. "No man taketh it from him." He said, "I lay my life down." Now, here, that loud voice was undoubtedly the great, great, great victory cry. It is finished. John 19:30, in fact. And he had not only suffered the terrible physical pain, but also the essence of hell itself. Thus, he could now merely commit his spirit into the hands of his Father. He knew exactly when it was over, when to end it. And so here, as we read, we go on and we read in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now, the veil was the barrier between the holies and the Holy of Holies. And here, the Holy of Holies, you would only be occupied once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would be in there, and that was the only time it was very holy. In fact, while the priest was in there burning incense and ministering within the Holy of Holies, he would have bells tied around his robe, around his waist, and he would also have a rope tied to his foot so that they could hear him walking around within the Holy of Holies. And after a while, if the bells weren't ringing, they would give a little tug on the rope just to make sure he was all right. If he didn't tug back, then they were instructed to pull him out because nothing dead could live, would be allowed within the Holy of Holies. And so here, this veil of this temple was, it was massive. It was about 11 feet tall high and 4 to 6 inches thick. And layer after layer after layer of materials made this huge veil. And the very fact that it was rent from top down showed that the renting, the tearing of it was miraculous. It had to be done by unseen hands, by none other than the God himself. Now, this happened first, and then there was this earthquake. Now, here you have to understand, when that veil was rent, meant that the Christ had now opened a way for all to enter directly into the presence of God. Up till then, you had to take your prepare a sacrifice, take it to the priest, and the priest could offer it to God. Now, here, because of Christ's substitutionary death on that cross, that veil of that temple that was rent literally was symbolic and represented the flesh of Christ. In fact, if we go over to Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and bear with me tonight, folks, as you know that I'm kind of handicapped because I've only got one arm here, one hand, and I got to hold my place in the Bible and at the same time turn the pages. And today I actually had, for the first time while I was preaching, I would have a page turner came up and would turn the pages for me. And this was, you know, one of my deacons did this, Randy. But here now, we want to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Now, because of what Christ has done for us, we can come boldly. Well, and now this means boldly. It doesn't mean arrogantly or presumptuously, but it means boldly with absolute, complete, and total confidence. We can have complete and total confidence now because of what Christ did. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. And let us consider one to another to provoke into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exchanging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, again, the ancient Greek tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed to enter in the Holy of Holies, commune with God, and that was, again, like I said, just once a year. Now, the veil has been rent as the body of his flesh bore our sins and died. 1 Peter 2:24. And all who come through Christ can now come to the very throne of grace. And so here, again, we don't have to go. The office, the official office of the priesthood ended right there when Jesus said, "It is finished." That was a victory cry. Now, we, the church, have become a nation of holy priesthood, a nation of priests, and we can go directly to God, to the Father. And then, going to verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many besides of the saints slept and rose. Now, this is, the Bible is not in chronological order. It would sound like, boom, the earthquake, the veil of the temple, and all of a sudden, right now, the graves were open. But the graves weren't opening until after the resurrection, after the Lord had descended into Hades, if you will. And here you had that division where as with Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and that was paradise, and the rich man was, well, he was in the area of torment. And so here now, as the saints had been resting in that division called Hades, Abraham's bosom, we see now, as we go, that when the Lord Jesus arose, these graves opened, and they, the saints in Christ, who had believed, whose faith was there, the Old Testament saints, they arose with him. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion, now again, like I said, they only appeared for a short period until he had ascended to be with the Father. In fact, I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:16 real quickly. And in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we read this: "Wherefore henceforth know that no man after the flesh is, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. And so we judge men accordingly to worldly standards before conversion, and what they call further enlightenment by the Holy Spirit through the Word, even including Christ in our worldly method of evaluation. Now, however, our concern and judgment is spiritually motivated and guided." Paul says that this was true of himself also. Now, here again, as we go back to Matthew, "And he came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." And I think some of them right there repented and prayed and asked for forgiveness. "And many women who were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus." Well, you say, well, they saw this. They saw the sky darken and it become like midnight. There was an earthquake. You could hear that God the Father was angry. And you saw the veil of the temple rent. No, and rocks were falling. And these centurions were there. And, you know, many of them had heard about what all, and they knew that the things that Jesus had done, they weren't ignorant of that. They knew about his miracles and that, but, you know, they, like a lot of the corrupt people that we have today, and they claim, well, I was just obeying orders. I was just obeying orders, like with a corrupt FBI. And what they did with the January 6th people, Merrick Garland, well, I was just obeying orders. No, you know, he was getting his orders from Joe Biden. No, folks, these centurions, they were just doing that. And when they saw this, then they say, surely this was the Son of God. And folks, you can bet that many of them started coming to the apostles and saying, tell us about Jesus. In fact, what they did in those days, the Roman army, when these soldiers would get saved, they would be shipped out of the country, out way out someplace to build the Roman road, if you will. And they didn't realize, but they were sending missionaries out. And here now, he goes and he says, "Among them which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee, the children." Well, here you had three Marys there. And so when you looked at that, in fact, see, the mother of James and Joseph, that was, they were Jesus' half-brothers. And then when the evening had come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and who also himself was Jesus' disciple. I had seen a cartoon, and the cartoon had a picture of Joseph, and he was talking to his wife, and his wife was saying, "How dare you let somebody else be buried in our tomb?" And Joseph was saying he only needs it for the weekend. In other words, you know, folks, that I think was a good, clean cartoon. I was in the tomb where they say 99% believe that was the tomb of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus was laid, the tomb of Joseph. And it was interesting because they make these, they're dug out of a soft rock, if you will. And they have three sections. They have one section for the husband and wife and two sections for the children. Remember, in those days, they often would have 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 children. And so here, he goes on, and he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commended the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, they wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And when he had hewn out the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. Well, again, that was another prophecy being fulfilled, that he would be buried in his new tomb. Joseph was a rich man. He lived in Arimathea. So why would he build a new tomb in Jerusalem, especially one in the rock on the hillside close to Golgotha, within easy earshot of the cities of the crucified criminals? It could hardly have been planned for himself. All indications point to having prepared it ahead of time to receive the body of Jesus. And we see that Mark 15:42-47, in fact. And also, that fulfills the scripture here. Isaiah 53:9. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that other Mary was probably Mary, the wife of, and I'm having one of my senior moments here. I know who was Mary. She was the wife of Cleopas. Mary was the wife of Cleopas, the other Mary, and Cleopas and his wife Mary, actually, they lived in Emmaus. They actually lived, they had a home in Emmaus. And so going back to here, we read, and now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "You have your watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I'm going to have to grab a little something here to wet my lips, because, as I always say, this is the third time I'm preaching this message today. And I'm going to really quickly. That really tastes good. Well, my throat's a bit parched, folks. And here, so now I want to jump over to Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers and say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Now listen, when they say large money, this had to be very large money. Because, folks, for a Roman soldier to be caught sleeping, if he lost a prisoner, he could pay a horrible price. One of the punishments I've read in some of the old history books were that they would take a soldier that fell asleep on guard, wrap him in all of the clothes that he owned, soak it in oil, and burn him to death. This was a horrible, horrible punishment. And so these soldiers had to have offered them huge amounts of money to do this, and to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now that was 2,000 years ago. And guess what? Here now, 2,000 years later, it is still commonly reported among the Jews. And I find that interesting. Now, here, I want to go back over to where we were just a minute ago, over to Luke. And in Luke chapter 24, if you will, I wanted to start with verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles. Well, actually, that if you measured that out by today's measurements, it would be 120 football fields, the length of 120 football fields. And so people say, well, that's quite a walk. And we were discussing that this morning in the Bible study class, and here some of us old veterans remembered when we were young in the military, and we would go on 20 miles marches. And so when you look at it in that regard, in fact, often a lot of that was through the sand, and that would really wear you out. But so here now, we see that the two of these, and the two of them was Cleopas and his wife Mary. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Well, that word holden is the same word we use for restrained. He restrained their eyes. They could see him, but they couldn't recognize him. They couldn't recognize him. And he had done that in other times too. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? In other words, it would be just like if you're walking someplace out, maybe in a park on a trail, and you're talking loudly, and somebody's walking close and overhears you and asks you what's going on. Here now, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known these things which come to pass there in these days? In other words, he's making a point. Man, don't you know what's been happening? You must be a stranger here. And he said unto him, what things? Jesus said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, now you would have wanted to see this, because our Lord says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Okay, I need to just stop here. This, on these two verses, you can have build a complete message. You could write a book on these two. Here, you got to remember, all of the prophecies going back as far back as 4,000 years, Genesis 3:15, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament prophecies, they knew. They knew that he would be riding on a colt. They were all aware of Isaiah chapter 53, and Christ's crucifixion was, you could not be any more precise in description than Isaiah 53. All of these songs, all of these prophecies, so many throughout the Old Testament of the coming, of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even though they were all there, they were not looking for the suffering Messiah. That didn't fit into their program. They wanted the conquering kings, what they were looking for. And like they said here, and we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this today, the third day since these things were done. So now, they're making a point. Look, all of these things happening. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen. And we believed he's going to be the Redeemer. And now, again, the Lord Jesus is, remember when he told the disciples three times, he told the disciples, he described his death, burial, and resurrection. He told them that he would be crucified, he would die, and on the third day he would rise again. And it was like it was going right over their heads. They did not want to hear anything about their Messiah, their King, dying. They knew that Jesus could work miracles. They knew that he could overthrow the Roman Empire had he wanted to do that. Judas had decided he was going to try to manipulate the Lord Jesus Christ into doing just that. But that failed. When he realized that he had failed, it caused Judas to commit suicide. And so now the Lord is telling him, How often? Well, let me read those verses again. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so here now again, now they're starting to think. And I'm trying to turn the page here. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. Now, you have to understand, it was in that culture of the Middle East in that time, it would be a major, if you did not show hospitality, had they not invited the stranger to stay with them at their place, then that would have been a real show of disrespect. But in this case here, this was meant to be, and they did what they were supposed to do. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it, and brake and gave to them. Now, remember, they would remember this. They would remember being told all about what took place at the Lord's table in the upper room. They remember. They were familiar with Christ. They didn't see him just at his crucifixion. They were his followers. They were very familiar with his teachings, okay? And now their eyes were open and they recognize who he is. Now just imagine this for yourself. You're sitting there and you're telling this so-called stranger who you've been walking with, and all of a sudden you're sitting there at dinner. Your eyes are open and you realize all of this time you're with God, God the Son. You're with the Messiah. And here, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Well, God had a way, the Lord Jesus had a way of doing that, just appearing and disappearing. And we know that it's a dimensional thing. And we see this throughout the Bible. And they said to one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now just imagine, can you imagine that here? They're sitting there, now they're contemplating this. Now think about this. They had just walked 7.5 miles, and wetting my whistle again. They had just walked 7.5 miles, right? Now listen to this. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now, can you imagine? They had just walked 7.5 miles. Now they're walking another 7.5 miles. And like I said, we were talking about that this morning, some of us old veterans, and we remembered how when we were young in the military, you know, we would march 20-mile marches. And now here, when they went saying, the Lord had indeed risen and appeared unto Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, well, can you imagine, look, remember, with the climate and the teachings of those days, especially of spirits, most of those spirits, without the exception of the Holy Spirits, were the enemy. You had demonic spirits out there, those demons that possessed people and things, and just like they still do today. And now, here, they're looking, and there's Jesus, who the last time they saw him, he was a bloody pulp. Now he's standing, he's in front of them, and he's got his glorified body. Now, going back to what we read over there in Matthew, Jesus was the first fruits. And when he had resurrected, those who had believed, the Old Testament saints who had believed, that were in Abraham's bosom, were resurrected also. They were the first fruits. Jesus were the first fruits. You and I, those of us that are saved, when the rapture of the church takes place, will be the main harvest. And then the tribulation saints are going to be the gleanings. And so here, Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet." That is, "I myself handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" Well, apparently, folks, it was believed in those days that spirits don't eat. Now, obviously, they know that he was flesh and blood because they just handled him. And they saw the nail prints, the spike prints. But now he's asked for some meat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And so, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And here, what he is referring to is John 10, verse 34 through 36. Let me just jump over there very quickly. And we read this. And Jesus answered and said, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Now, here's what he's telling them. These are gods with a small g, meaning judges. These are judges. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him, "Whom hath the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works which you have, that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And this is what he was referring to here. He had spoken that prior. And so now the Lord is saying again to them, "These are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, when he made this statement, the scripture cannot be broken. Listen, folks, the most powerful thing in existence, and I know a lot of, and the vast majority of people completely are oblivious to this, is the Word of God. Now, it is the one and only thing that we can completely and totally count on. We can trust completely without any reservations. Look, we can't even completely trust our own selves. We don't know, many of us, we don't know how we might react under certain circumstances when things happen. And we don't know. You know, we can assume, but we can't really totally even trust our own selves, much less anybody else. But here, the one thing the one and only thing in existence that we can trust completely is the Word of God. And so here, as we continue, we read, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and the remission of sins should be preached to his in his name amongst all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnessing of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry you here in the city of Jerusalem." Now, we're going to jump, because of this verse here, in a minute, over to Acts. But let me just go through this. "But tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with the power from on high." And so, with that, I want to turn to John chapter 14 very quickly and just read here a couple of verses in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and you shall be and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, and you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself in him." And so here, when he says here, "because I live," he's talking about the future resurrection of the body of each believer is assured. It is absolutely, unequivocally, completely assured. By Christ's own bodily resurrection from the dead. And again, this is what God has said. This is what God has said. He said that. Now, we're living in turbulent times today. We're ever more closer to the Lord's return. We're seeing the rise of Antichrist. We virtually have an entire political party in this country whose God is Satan. More and more every day, the Democratic Party is embracing or receiving, accepting Satanism as their religion. And so here now, we're seeing this being fulfilled before our very eyes. And we go back to where we left off in Luke 24, and in verse 50, we read this. "And he led them as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And when it came to pass, he blessed them, he was departed from them, and carried them up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. And so, here, I want to turn now over to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to take another Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles on whom he had just chosen. Of course, I just read that here. And so, what he's referring to there, what he's saying here, that word Theophilus, by the way, means lover of God. And here, what the Lord is saying is that Luke had seemed to have a special interest, either seeking to lead him to Christ or to build him up in his newfound Christian faith. And Jesus began, where it says Jesus began, Luke's gospel contains the record of what Jesus began to do and teach. And of course, the implication is that Luke's supplementary treatise tells what he continued to do and teach through the apostles by enabling the power of the Spirit, whom he sent to indwell and guide at them at Pentecost. And here now we read, until the day that he was taken up, after that he thought the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion, and many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and the speaking of the things permitting or pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now he was seen by thousands and thousands of people in that time here. That word infallible proofs that he was referring to in the Greek, that's one word, tekmerion, and it occurs only this one time. Right here is the only time that you'll find that in the New Testament. It emphasizes that the evidences for Christ's resurrection were not philosophical, if you will, speculations, as some would say, but certain facts, absolute positive. Of course, it was the appropriate that the word appears only once, for no other event of biblical history has ever confirmed more certainty than the bodily resurrection. And folk, throughout centuries, for the last 2,000 years, the devil's crowd, the opposition, has been trying to disprove, starting the very day of his resurrection, trying to disprove his resurrection. But folks, again, there was an empty tomb. Amen? Nobody's got the remains of Christ. He's alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he goes on and he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. This is what we just referred to here just a moment ago, back over there in John 14, 16 through 21. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the admonition here, when he's talking about times and seasons, is still appropriate today. No human being, no angel, not even Jesus, and the limitations of human that were placed upon himself in incarnation, in that of his human incarnation, can know the date of his return to set up his kingdom. Now we know that that's true because the Lord has spoken it. Now, when he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and to the Judea and the Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the power associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit on a believer is more than dynamic preaching style. It also involves boldness. Boldness. This is why I often tell you, and great grace in witnessing, centered in the wisdom of God, rather than in one of wisdom of men, and manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. Look, just like recently in Canada has become a very anti-Christ country, like America today. And just recently in Jerusalem, they tried to outlaw the communists in Israel. The communists in Israel have tried to outlaw, they wanted to try to legislate and outlaw Christianity. And here, these are communists. These were not Orthodox Jews doing this. These were the Antichrist, atheistic, communist Jews in Israel. And Netanyahu stopped it. He put a hold on it. And here, it's coming here. You can bet that they're going to try to outlaw us. Now, what we just read here, the power, what he's referring to, look, if God raises up people, and folks, if you're saved, the Bible says this, the righteous are as bold as lions. The righteous are as bold as lions. And this is why we're telling people, one of the reasons that America has turned her back on God, forgotten her God, is because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And in that house, it begins in a pulpit. And today, we've had so many pulpits are filled with people that God has not placed there. We've seen the Antichrist world system right here in Cleveland, and the national headquarters of the United Church of the Antichrist. They call themselves the United Church of Christ, but they're apostate, as apostate gets. This is where you just had with that community church, that Satan, that fellow who's the apostate pastor, just recently out in Geauga County. All across the country, folks, the Antichrist, Satan, knows his time is short. The World International Council of Churches has totally apostatized. You don't look upon them, with very few left within the Episcopal Church that have not apostatized, but it is gone. These are exactly the days that the Bible talks about. Now, here, again, going back, the righteous are as bold as lion, and Jesus is telling them that they're going to be given this power. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went, behold, two men stood them in white apparel, stood by them in white apparel. Now, here, as Elijah had long ago in 2 Kings 2:11, in his physical body ascended into heaven, where he then sat at the right hand of God. The heaven must be a real place, right, in his physical universe created by God. Not only either real dimensions of time, space, and into through a black hole, or something of that sort, right? So we're looking here. These two men witnessing the ascension may well have been the same two men at the empty tomb, and even the two witnesses who will prophesy in the last days, and this would be Moses and Elijah. And so here, he go on to say, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, the two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the proper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealotus, and Judas, his brother of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus, and also his brethren. And so we're out of time for tonight, but folks, this this Resurrection Sunday, again, I'm hoping you all had a blessed Resurrection Sunday. And I know that many out there are talking about the Bible being a book of fables. Let me tell you something. It's the most real thing that ever existed. It is the most real. A lot of people don't understand that, but they will. And I've spent a lifetime studying and researching. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing, never has been, never will be, anything that even come close to the assurity is the Word of God. It is what you can trust in. And that is why it is so, so very important for you out there listening tonight. Out there, many of you have heard this story many, many times. Many of you out there may have said, "Well, you know, one of these days maybe I should say that sinner's prayer." Well, folks, if you're listening to me right now, when that preacher gives the invitation, he's just the messenger. The invitation is coming from the Lord himself. And you don't want to run out of tomorrows. The time will come when you won't get another invitation. And again, it's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. And we're all going to die. That's not the tragedy. But to die unrepentant in your sin, unsaved, well, there's nothing worse than that. There's just nothing worse than that. So, Lord Jesus, he did all the heavy lifting. He took your place upon that cross. All you have to do is pray to the Father, acknowledge the fact that Christ died, took your place, a substitutionary death on that cross. Ask the Father for forgiveness of your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations, completely and totally. Now, if you do that, you will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom. And I can tell you this, you have got God's word on it, and there's nothing as sure as that. Well, until tomorrow, good night. God bless, and always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.